Welcome to you all. My name's James. If you're new to us, if this is your first Sunday here, you are very, very welcome. I'm also part of the leadership team. And this morning, I am continuing our current series, My Life, Shalom and the Kingdom of God. I thought it'd be good to remind us why we're doing this to start off with. So what we're trying to do with this series is to kind of break down any subtle divide, any barriers that we might have between the time that we spend doing church stuff and everything else that we do. How is the 95% of our lives that isn't spent in church-related activity, how is that time valuable? How does it count? See, as Christians, we're invited back into partnering with Jesus in his mission now, looking forward to the day when he makes everything new. This means that all of our lives count towards God's plans, not just the moments we get to share the gospel with somebody or we spend doing directly kind of churchy stuff. So with the series, what we want to do is equip us all to kind of understand where our lives contribute towards God's plans to expand his kingdom. We want to release faith and joy as we recognize how our lives count towards God's plans. And I've said that already. So the goal, the point of this, I was emphasizing it for double effect. The goal is to look at our lives and see where we're already able to promote shalom. So what is shalom? What is this strange Hebrew word that we are talking about here? Well, it means peace, harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, tranquility. And it was God's plan at the start of creation, that this is how the world would be. It would be full of these things from him. And so we're looking at it in terms of three relationships. A harmonious relationship with God, the flourishing of the individual, and we've just had 2 weeks on that, and this is the third week that we're looking at that. A harmonious relationship with others, the flourishing of humanity, which we start next week, and our harmonious relationship with our environment, both locally and globally, the flourishing of God's creation. So we're looking at each of these bits in three parts, 3 weeks on each. And this week, as I said, we're coming to the end of the first part of our series, and we're going to look at worship. And I want to answer, or at least attempt to answer, the following question. How does worship bring us into a harmonious relationship with God and help us individually flourish? Now, that seems to me, as I look at it, a slightly me-centered way of asking that question. But we're looking at the relationship of God with us. So although it starts that way, it isn't going to end that way, I can assure you. So our daily lives, they are full, are they not? As we kind of crank back up to life after the pandemic. I don't know about you, but certainly my life is looking very, very full indeed. We've all got responsibilities, we've all got things we have to do, and we've got things that we like to do. These days, we rarely get bored. In fact, I wonder if any of you have been truly bored in the last month or so. You might have been bored for a few minutes, but what we tend to do at that point is reach into our pocket and get this out. And so any time that we spend resting from doing physical stuff, we tend to fill with doing virtual stuff. So our lives are full. They are really, really full. I think it is time already for the shopping bag of surprise. I'm pleased you're all so excited. I need this as well. And Stephen's step, which could be disastrous. Let's have a look. Right, here we go. I'm standing up here. My words are down there. That doesn't work. Thank you, Andrew. Yeah, put it higher. Then I can read it. I'm long-sighted, but not that long-sighted. That's very good. Anyway, One of the consequences of our lives being so full, I'm not going to stand up here forever, it's a bit weird standing up here and looking down on you all. One of the consequences of our lives being so full is that stress is on the rise. So whilst many of us won't have felt bored recently, a lot of us will have felt stressed. So I've been shopping and I bought something to illustrate this. Smarties. Now, I know Smarties are a happy thing. They're not very stressful, are they? But I think our lives are so full of lots and lots of different things, that it's a bit like we've got lots and lots of different coloured Smarties inside us, and they're all rattling around, competing for attention. And that actually can be really, really stressful. So one of the ways that we can cope with that is we compartmentalise our lives. Anybody do this? So what we do is we put all of the different things we do into different boxes. So it's a bit like, you know, we have a work box with all the green Smarties in, and we have a looking after children box that has all the purple Smarties in, and we have perhaps a study box with all the blue Smarties in, and perhaps we have, I don't know. Anybody have any time for hobbies? Yeah, a hobby box with all the red Smarties in, and what else have we got? Oh, well, I suppose there's always going to the loo, isn't there? I don't know. What else do we do? What else do you do? What else do you fill your lives with? Eating, right, great. Yellow box. And work, we said work, but sleep. Sleep, there we go. There's the purple Smarties for sleep. And then finally, we might find a bit of God time too in our lives. I wonder which box then you would place worship in. In all these boxes of Smarties. Let me come back down. I'll leave that there for the minute. Now I've got to put this down again. This could be disastrous. Right, there we go. I'd like you, if you've got your Bibles with you, would you turn to Romans 12? We're going to spend a bit of time in Romans 12 this morning. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but the entire chapter is useful to what I'm going to share with you. So if you've got physical Bible, put your finger in the page. If you've got it on some device, just have it open at Romans 12. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. The verses of the bits that I'm going to read are going to come up on the screen, but I'd like you to kind of glance around these verses as well as I read. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome, the Apostle Paul, one of the very, very early founding fathers of the Christian faith. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a holy and living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So this passage helpfully shows us why we worship, how we worship, and how worship brings us into a harmonious relationship with God that helps us flourish, therefore answering the question that I posed at the beginning. So let's just pick these off. Number one, why do we worship? Why were we worshiping with our sung worship this morning? We worship because he is God. We worship God because he is God, because of all he has done for us. He created us. He made us in his image. He has saved us through the sacrifice of Jesus and brought us back into relationship with him. We are the recipients of his mercy and grace. Jesus' mercy, in fact, is what Paul has been writing about just before these verses. So at the end of chapter 11, he's writing about the mercy of Jesus that enables us to worship him. So let me ask you another question, as we've so neatly answered that one. In fact, actually, I'm going to finish off answering that one. You see, it also tells us how we worship. All of life is worship. Our bodies are a living sacrifice. All of our lives are worship. We worship with our bodies and minds, and therefore everything that we think and do is worship. This is truly the way to worship and glorify him. It shows us how worship brings us into harmony with God. God transforms you into a new person by changing the way you think. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. It shows us how worship glorifies God and enables us to flourish. You will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now I've properly answered our question. So let me ask another one. How do I worship and glorify God in my daily life? What does that look like? See, the worship being described by Paul here is total surrender, a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that he will find acceptable. Now, the imagery here is that of Old Testament worship that is centered around the cleansing of the individual through the sacrifice of a perfect animal. Now, think about sacrifice for a moment. Sacrifice is kind of all or nothing, isn't it? It's not partial, it is total. There was no coming back for the animal that was sacrificed. So our worship must also be total, not confined to 40 minutes of singing on a Sunday once a week, or even singing along to some worship songs in your own home, in your own car, as you're walking along on a daily basis. You see, here Paul describes our bodies as living sacrifices. But in another place, in fact, in his first letter to Corinthians, which is actually 16, 19 to 20, he describes our bodies as temples. We've looked at that already in this series. The temple is the place where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. And so we are both temple and sacrifice, both worshipper and house of worship. Our worship really is and really should be total. Everything we do is worship, and everything we are is worship. Our study, our play, our going to the shops, even our sleep, the time we spend with our kids, the time we spend with our friends, it's all worship. It's all his. Not just the Orange Smarties where we get to come to church on a Sunday morning and sing to him. Now, I wonder if that is messing with your brain a bit. I wonder if that's starting to change or challenge the way that you think. Well, if the passage already says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Now, this is a kind of, I think, quite radical and total change in outlook, a total change in worldview. You might call this a paradigm shift. A shift in our outlook, our paradigm, the way that we think about the world. Suddenly worship is no longer some singing we do or scripture we read, our quiet times that we take or the music that we listen to. What we thought was merely a compartment in our lives, as I say, a box of Orange Smarties, we can now see is massive. Worship is everything. So in shifting our worship paradigm, you allow God to redeem and transform all that you do. And as all that you do is redeemed by God, you become his agent, his ambassador, his bringer of shalom, of peace, harmony, and all those other things that that word means, into every space that you occupy, physically and mentally. It's the whole deal. And there is a true and very real release for us in that, a real freedom for us in that, as we become suddenly subject to the following truths. What you do is no longer measured by the behavior and customs of this world, we read in verse 2. So instead of exhausting ourselves as we strive to perform to worldly measures of excellence, or just as likely get depressed as we perceive that we fail to measure up to the standards set by the culture that we live in, does looking at social media really make you feel good about yourselves and valuable? No. What we do is no longer measured by the behavior and customs of this world. Instead, what we do becomes subject to the mercy of Jesus. So in living all of our lives in worship, we are released from the burden of striving, and instead, we put on the easy yoke and light burden of Jesus that he promises us when he talks to his disciples, recorded in Matthew 11. As I said earlier, Jesus' mercy is what Paul has been writing about just before the opening verses of Romans 12. Therefore, it is Jesus' mercy that makes it possible for everything we do to be worship. So, I think we're starting to answer an unspoken paradox that one or two of you may be spotting. We talked about worship being total, and we talked about worship being perfect, didn't we? And yet, often what we do is far from perfect. In the Old Testament, we get the idea that worship is pure and holy, that only perfection is good enough. Now, the sacrificial lamb must be spotless and without blemish, excellent in every way. And the temple that is sacrificed in, and we learned in week one, is a physical representation of the perfection of the Garden of Eden. So surely, then, our sacrifice must be spotless, and our temple, the perfect presentation of God on earth. How does that make you feel about yourself? Do you think you are that thing? Well, yes, it should be. But I wonder if that is often why we're reluctant to surrender all of our lives to God in worship. Quite simply, we don't feel we're good enough. We're not sure that what we do measures up. All right then, perhaps what we should do is be content to present our very best selves. Put on our best face and our Sunday best. I can see you're all very smart this morning. You've all put on your Sunday best. Andrew has. We all try just that little bit harder, right? Then it'll all work. Well, I don't think that can be it. Because there's a couple of pitfalls. Number one, we might end up thinking more highly of ourselves than we should, which is actually Paul's warning in verse 3 of Romans 12. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. I think that at best, an attitude of let's try harder leads us to creating a God box in our lives. The bit of our lives that we might just about think is acceptable. And the trouble is with that is it takes us back to where we started. We haven't moved on at all. Okay. So what is it that makes the sacrifice of all that we do an acceptable act of worship? Who knows the answer? Jesus! Somebody said Jesus. He is the perfect spotless lamb that was sacrificed once and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Jesus' death paid once and for all for every area that you fall short of God's standard of perfection, his demand for holiness. In the Old Testament, if you entered the Holy of Holies without being properly cleansed through sacrificial worship, you died. We would be under that very same death sentence if Jesus had not already made our sacrificial worship acceptable by extending his mercy and his grace to us, releasing us from death and making us recipients of his wonderful, endless grace. We have been cleansed by Jesus once and for all. So our sacrifice is made acceptable by Jesus' sacrifice. As Isaiah points out, and we sung earlier, chapter 64, at their finest, our very best efforts are like filthy rags before God. They don't become any more acceptable by us trying harder. What we do is acceptable to God now, which is good and pleasing and perfect, we read earlier. A pleasing aroma to him, not because we have presented the best version of ourselves, a photoshopped Insta image of what we'd really like to look like. It's acceptable because of what Jesus has done. Therefore, pursue Christ and surrender all the boxes of your lives to him in worship. His Holy Spirit at work in us will produce excellence and perfection. Holiness in everything that we do as we are transformed bit by bit into his likeness. Paul wrote to the Corinthians this in the second letter to the Corinthians, the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We might not feel like that right now, but that is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So why wouldn't we surrender all of the boxes of our lives to him in worship? So our worship is no longer bound by law, but is set free by Christ's mercy and grace. If we, through total sacrificial worship, start to reflect the glory of the Lord, then that starts to look like we might just be ambassadors of shalom, God's peace and harmony, to the world around us. Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so as we allow God to redeem and transform all the boxes of our lives into acts of righteous, holy and acceptable worship to him, we allow the Holy Spirit to bring the blessing of God into the world. We glorify God in what, why, and how we do things. Now, let me illustrate this further. I'm going to come back up here. As we give it all to God, what we do is we empty out the individual boxes of our lives. Let me just move that over so you can all see. It took me ages to put them all into boxes. Where's my wooden spoon? Let's give them a stir. Look how pretty it is already. Even the brown ones. Give them a stir. Oh, this is fun. In go the blue ones. Ah. One escaped. Yeah, I'm not sure you want that one. Purple ones. And then finally, the green ones. In it all goes. Let's give it a mix. Whoa! And the... And then, having allowed God to redeem everything that we do, we pour it out. Doesn't that sound good? As an offering to him, which he takes and is a pleasing aroma. I can smell chocolate and orange and all the other things in there before the Lord. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing particular things uniquely well. Read that in verse 6. All that we do then directly serves and glorifies the Lord. Paul writes that to the Colossians in chapter 3. As we start to give it all to him in worship, not only do we bless the world, but something else quite remarkable happens as well. We actually start to bless each other as the children of God. See, Paul goes on to write this, which mirrors something he wrote to the Corinthians. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. See, he encourages his readers to use their special gifts, the special gifts that God has given them, in the context of our corporate worship as the body of Christ. So I think it's quite astounding that we started this morning working out how on earth that everything we do outside of church counts towards the kingdom of God. And we end discovering that as we allow God to redeem the 95% of our lives, the bulk of our lives that we lead outside of church, actually, the 5% of our lives that we spend together is actually strengthened. Because we are all set free to bring all of ourselves back into this context. So I think I have found this morning, and as I've prepared for this week, I found it massively challenging. Some of this stuff I knew. But it's much harder to put it into practice, to truly give it all up to God. And so what I want to do, as we worship him now, and I'm going to invite the band back. We might have to pick around some of my boxes and Smarties. There might be some Smarties with tea and coffee. Let's ask for the Holy Spirit to help us. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to help us take all that we do and turn it into a sacrifice of praise. Jesus has made that sacrifice acceptable to God. It is a good and pleasing sacrifice that we offer to him. He's made it perfect in God's eyes already. And slowly the work of the Spirit will bring us into line with what Jesus has already achieved for us. Should we stand?